Very, very pleased to be here. Thanks, Keith, for inviting me. And I met Keith and his wife at the Western Canadian District Workers Retreat in the tough to take and to tolerate Lake Louise in Banff, Alberta. What's the place called? The Shadow of Lake Louise in Alberta. That's where the Western Canadian District Workers have their annual retreat. Beautiful place. So as was part of the introduction, we spent our last almost 8 years out in Alberta, originally from Ontario. I am going to bring to you a passage from Luke chapter 2. It will be up. I don't need you to go forward onto the passage yet, but I do want to point out that the passage that I'm looking at from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40, is really a continuation and a very important chapter in the Christmas narrative story. You know, once Christmas comes, we've got to do away with the carols, we take down the decorations, we do things, and I'm glad that I was able to look at and study and prepare with the passage that we're going to be looking at. It's the story of Simeon and Anna, some old people who were in the temple who, as we're going to look at shortly, acknowledged and actually pre-confirmed who Jesus Christ really was and is. And that has significance for all history and for all eternity. But I do want to give a little bit more of a self-intro and to say that Canadian Armed Forces Chaplaincy is a cross-cultural missionary calling. Some people think, well, what's a Christian doing in the military, in the army? Isn't there some sort of a disconnect in all of that? But no, for me, it really is very much a calling. And I am sent by the Christian and the Missionary Alliance to serve and minister in a very ungodly environment where young men and women are trained in the use of lethal force. And where the constant drone of the F word is more annoying than any swarm of mosquitoes I've ever encountered up in the northern woods where I originally came from. But the people I serve and minister to have all declared in writing that they are ready and willing to die for you and for me. If you're familiar at all with Jesus, you know that He sacrificed His life for yours. And He calls us to do the same for each other. Chaplains in the Canadian Armed Forces are non-combatants, which means we are not allowed to bear arms. So don't worry, I'm not going around getting trained in the use of lethal force. We are there to be different. We are there not to be what the soldiers are. We are there to represent something better. And if I may give you a glimpse of what that is like, one of the things that I get to do, and I like to tell people that I work for the king and I get paid by the queen. It's actually a pretty good deal. And I also get paid to go camping. You know, how many people have got paid to go camping? But I woke up this morning and it was like minus 21 and we've got the severe cold weather warning and everything. And I said to Linda, I slept in a tent in that temperature, minus 20 degrees in the middle of Alberta. They give us good kit. They give us good sleeping bags. And it's kind of like get doubled up and crawl in there, leave a little hole for air and say a little prayer that you wake up in the morning. But it was fun. It's great. I get paid to do that kind of a thing. One of the things that I get to do when I am a chaplain, when I'm a padre, they call us padres. That's who we are. Hey, padre. And the soldiers and their families really, really respect us. It's amazing how well received we are. Like, not all of my colleagues are good chaplains. There's been some people that have messed up and gotten in trouble. But it's amazing how receptive, how respectful, and how appreciative they are of us padres in the Canadian Armed Forces. So I get to hang out with the soldiers. You know, there's a lot of people that get trained as psychologists, as social workers, that are there to support the soldiers and their families, and there's great work being done. All you ever hear is the bad news. But there is a lot of great work being done, and a lot of people who have given their lives and are serving the military in different ways that are looking after our men and women who defend our rights and our values and their families. You'll hear the bad news. I've seen great things. One of the things I get to do as a padre is I get to train with, I get to work with, I get to play with, I get to go camping with the soldiers. I get to spend hours, day, for weeks and months on end while my wife's at home all by herself with the soldiers. So we get to build relationships with them. One of the best places for me to exercise what we call a ministry of presence is when they're doing their training on a field exercise. Every year they have to requalify in their capabilities and their weaponry. So they're on a firing range and there may be 10 or 12 targets up at the end of a 200-yard firing range, and there'll be 70 or 80 soldiers there, and only 10 of them can fire at a time. So there's a lot of downtime. I get to hang around with them. And one of the a number of times, this is what would happen. Hey, Padre, we got tons of ammo for the C9 machine gun. You want to have some fun? I mean, it fires 100 rounds per second. It's got fire tracers and everything. It's really, really cool. He says, no. As a chaplain, I am not allowed to bear arms. And I am ordered not to bear arms. Oh, come on. Nobody's going to know. I said, you're kidding. As soon as the pressure on that trigger finger gets to the point where that thing gives, the chaplain general is going to know in Ottawa, and I'm going to be in deep trouble. You don't want that to happen to me. I said, besides, that's your job. That's your job to train to be the best soldier that you are. My job is to represent the greater good that you're willing to die for. Oh, thanks, Padre. We need you to do that. That's what I get to do. I get to represent the greater good that young men and women are willing to die to protect and defend for us, for me, and for you. I get to do that. I get paid to do that. It's awesome. That's a little bit about what it's like to be a military chaplain. I can stay here and tell you stories all day. But the proclamation of God's word is mandated not only in the church, but even by the chaplain general of the Canadian Armed Forces. And one of the reasons why I ended up with this scripture passage today is because as a military chaplain, we are also required to participate in the life of the chapels on the base. So Protestant and Catholic chapels throughout Canada in the Canadian Armed Forces are mandated, we are ordered to follow the common lectionary. So the scripture readings for every Sunday are prescribed and we are required to follow that. You know, it prevents, you know, one chaplain from getting up and preaching on a passage one Sunday and then another chaplain the next Sunday preaching on the same patches and giving a total opposite take and everything on it. But what it does for me is it directs me to go to God's Word, to begin with God's Word whenever I'm preaching, whenever I'm coming to speak at the chapel. Because we are ordered to follow the lectionary, I have to go to God's Word. And that was my intent here. I talked with Keith about maybe preaching something else, a little bit more about compassionate ministries of the Alliance and that kind of a thing. But where I felt God led was to go with the lectionary. So this is the reading that churches across the country that have a liturgical tradition will all be having as their gospel reading today. Okay? And there's good value in that. It intentionally, those who determine what the readings would be every Sunday knew that it was worthwhile to make sure that there was a cross-section of scripture passages taken throughout the year, every year, so that we're not just looking at the same thing all the time. So, in some ways, this is a passage, this gospel passage, was assigned to me by my supervisor, the Chaplain General, Major General Guy Chapdelaine in Ottawa. So, the Word of God from the Gospel of Luke comes to you by order of the Canadian Armed Forces Military Chaplaincy today. And so let's turn to that. Proclamation of God's word is mandated by the chaplain general, but it is something that we need to do each time we gather and worship. So the gospel reading for today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. And as I said, it's the continuation of the birth narrative. So here, I'll read it and you can follow on the screen. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now just let me put this in a historical or a chronological context. This event is taking place 40 days after Jesus' birth. A few passages before this, we read about when he was brought to the temple on his eighth day to be circumcised. So that's already happened. That's already taken place. So this 40-day mark is a purification rite that is associated with his mother. Women who gave birth were required to observe 40 days of purification and then come back to the temple to be declared clean or purified again after having given birth. So it's a dedication of the firstborn is also associated with that timing, with that requirement. And that's why Jesus was also being dedicated as the firstborn, dedicated to the Lord. Mary and Joseph kept all the requirements of the law of Moses. You know, Jesus' birth and his life were a continuation of God's historical plan of redemption. They were not a reboot. Jesus didn't come and change everything and wipe out everything that God had said or declared through his word. It was a continuation of this. And I want to make note of the fact that they offered, their offering was a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And if you look back in Leviticus, where that reference comes from, that was the poor family's option. The normal or the standard was to sacrifice a lamb as a burnt offering and a young dove or a pigeon as a sin offering. But for those who couldn't afford the lamb, they were allowed to give what Mary and Joseph gave. Okay? Continuing on in passage. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This concludes the nativity story as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. The next entry in Luke's Gospel was when Jesus was 12 years old, when he accompanies his parents to the temple for the Passover. So, I want to look at a few things we can learn from this passage and understand from God's Word. We'll go to the next slide, it would be great. You have this bit of outline in the bulletin as well. Hopefully that's helpful, or you can follow along on the slides here. But it's just what I want to look at here is to make the declaration, the affirmation that our future is secure in Christ, because he truly is the Savior of the world. First, we're going to look at how God's plan has been revealed in his word throughout history. And we're going to look at how God's ways are confirmed through faithful people, and then how God's will unfolds to those who are available. You see, Jesus wasn't a surprise. Simeon and Anna knew all about this. The people of God knew and were waiting for a Savior. Jesus wasn't a surprise. And when I say our future is secure, by secure, I don't mean trouble-free. That's not what Christ offers to those who follow him. Because Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." By secure, I mean the certainty of a positive and very favorable outcome. That's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus came to put into force, to move into action, and to ensure that would be our lot, that we would have a very favorable and positive outcome through this whole historical plan of redemption that God was bringing about with his creation. Okay. Our future is secure in Christ. God's plan has been revealed in his word. God's plan has been revealed in his word. If you want to know about God and what he desires for you and for all of creation, read his word. Be prepared, though. It takes a lifetime to do that. And while you are doing that, He will personally meet you in places that He chooses and He ordains as milestones of understanding and deep spiritual encounter in your lives and renewal in your life. But that only comes through constant approaching and going to His Word. Because the Bible is God's revelation of Himself. So it's not a book of rules and things that we have to study and memorize. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself. He reveals His character. He reveals His story. He invites us into His historical plan of redemption through His Word. God's plan as revealed in His Word is the complete restoration of all creation. That's His plan. Complete restoration of all creation. We sang this morning, all creation sings. Praise to the King of Kings. Because it involves all of creation, not just a few little individuals who happen to figure it all out. Everyone is part of God's plan. God's plan, as revealed in His Word, is the complete restoration of all creation. And I like to refer to that as God's historical plan of redemption. That's what God's about. That's what the Bible tells us and exposes to us. God's not only His character, but His plan, His historical plan of redemption for all creation. It is a very positive and favorable outcome for all of us, for all of creation. You know, the righteous Simeon, who we read about this morning, he understood God's historical plan of redemption because he devoted his life to the power and the authority of God's written word. He and Anna represented the old guard of the faith community. In today's terms, they may have been called the pillars of the church, the defenders of the faith. They were true examples of godly people. Simeon is an example of lifetime devotion that leads to life-changing spiritual encounter. And I want to give an encouragement to you older saints who may be here and listening. Life-changing spiritual encounters are always possible. God's not done with us. God's not done with you. And how did Simeon know that the child was the Messiah? He read about it in God's Word, as spoken by the prophets and as written in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit's prompting to Simeon on that day was something like, the one you already know about and are familiar with through devotion and study of God's Word, that one will be in the temple today. And Simeon's end-of-life attitude was, Lord, You have so completed Your promises and revealed Your plan in my life and in Your Word that the only thing I now desire is You. I'm ready to dismiss myself to this world. And all I want is to serve You and to be with You. That's the attitude I want to have at the end of my life, to be like Simeon. God's revelation of Himself in His Word causes me to desire Him. For any of you that have struggled with getting back to or reading the Scripture, I want to encourage you with that. That has been my experience, that God's revelation of Himself in His Word makes me desire Him. Now, I went through a very dry time following my time in seminary. I experienced a dark hour of the soul in my first semester of seminary. I went back to school and seminary in my mid-30s, so ministry is a second career for me. I had a 18-year career in mechanical engineering before I went back to school. So I went to seminary as an adult. I was 39 years old when I graduated and started life all over again. So went through some transitions for sure, and that was God's calling on my life. But as I got into full-time ministry, the Bible, God's Word, became like work to me. For years, I could not regain the love of God's Word that drew me closer to Him, that revealed His plan and His desire for me, that caused me to leave a really good job and sell everything we had and follow Him and start on the road to full-time ministry. It was God's Word that inspired me to desire to serve God that way. But once I started serving Him, the Bible became like work. It took a long time for me to finally straighten out my whole attitude and my expectations, and I had to, after 7 or 8 years of ministry, stop reading God's Word as a tool of my trade, as part of my work. Because I would be reading the Bible in the morning, and I would go through a passage. Oh, this is going to be good for a sermon illustration. oh, I've got to give this to so-and-so because his or her life is pretty messed up and I think this will help them. I was becoming a practitioner of God's Word. I was no longer a lover or a devourer of God's Word. I literally had to stop and I had to discipline myself to spend an hour every morning from 5 to 6 a.m. to just read God's Word without any highlighters, without any notepads, without anything. You know how long it took me to finally love and go to bed at night saying, I can't wait to get up in the morning and read God's Word? 6 months before I could do that again. Okay? So if you're going through a dry, tough time and God's Word isn't speaking to you, keep reading it. Just keep reading it, okay? Simeon and Anna spent a lifetime and they experienced life-transforming experience because of their familiarity with God's Word. Because God's Word is a revelation of Himself to us. We know that our future is secure because God's plan has been revealed to us in His Word. What is God's plan? The complete restoration of all creation. Our restoration to our original specifications, which are perfect, which are holy, which are in fellowship with God. Okay? Future in Christ is secured because God's ways are confirmed through faithful people. That's how we know that our future is secure, through faithful people. Simeon, he was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And Anna, she never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. I really hope that you have met or at least know some people, faithful older saints like Simeon and Anna. You know, they were not successful gurus of business or institutional leaders. They were steady, devoted, and humble worshipers. Their sole ambitions were to experience God's presence in all aspects of life and to respond to Him in worship. Because essentially that's what worship is, our response to God. That should be our attitude towards worship. You should never come to church thinking, will I get something out of worship today? Our attitude should be, will I give myself fully to God in worship today? Those who struggle with worship, I would boldly say they're probably not experiencing God in everyday life. Those who come to worship and fully offer themselves to God and experience the presence of God are those who are with Him, who are acknowledging Him, who are following Him, who are desiring Him in their lives. It's after living a life and going through your week of experiencing God and His grace and His blessings that we truly are able to worship. Worship should be our response to God, not an expectation to receive something from God. Now, I put more stock into Anna and Simeon's role in the nativity story than I do in the wise men. You know why? Because I think the wise men scene, that was like a token celebrity endorsement of the whole thing. You know, with a bunch of bling, you know, some expensive gifts, a royal courtesy call. We have those in the military. Every time a general comes to visit a base, if the chaplain general comes to visit the chaplain team in Edmonton or somewhere, it is my duty to notify the base commander that a general is coming so that they can set up its honor guard at the building to welcome the general into the building. I mean, it takes up everybody's time. It's really a pain to do all that kind of stuff, but you do it. You know, so it's like a courtesy call. If you even call that, we need to set up a courtesy call for the general to meet our general so that nobody gets ticked off at somebody for not doing the proper courtesy thing. So I don't want to be real critical of the wise man, but I'm not too sure if the wise men add a whole lot to the story. But Anna and Simeon do. Anna and Simeon pre-confirm that Jesus is the way, that our future is secure in Him. In accordance with God's historical plan of redemption, what God had promised is now an unstoppable reality. That's what Simeon and Anna declare in their lives, by their lives. They both praised God on the spot, and their reaction to God in the presence of the Lord's Messiah was worship. Worship was their response to God. And that's what worship should be for us, our response to God. Worship is a positive emotion. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. Mary and Joseph marveled at Simeon's and Anna's proclamation of praise. And the third reason our future is secure in Christ is that God's will unfolds to those who are available. Next slide. God's will unfolds to those who are available. Anna and Simeon are in the Nativity story and God's will regarding the newborn Messiah because they were available. They were there. They were always there. They were available to God's word and to God's will. Our future is secure in Christ, and we know that for certain because he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We are his church, and our future is secure, but we need to be available. We need to be available in order for his will to clearly unfold in our lives and in our communities. The first and most essential thing required in that is prayer. Because prayer is about making yourself available to God. Don't know what your experience has been in prayer throughout your lives. Often we come together in prayer to pray for something, for God to do something, for God to bless us, for God to be with someone, for God to heal us. We're expecting something from God. And those are good things. God wants us to do that. But if we have a mindset and an attitude and our hearts come towards God saying, by prayer, in this time, God, we are making ourselves available to you. If you pray for someone's healing, you know, why can't a healing prayer for someone else be an offer to be available to God? You know, maybe God wants to use you or this church or your family or your group to be a part of what he does and what he brings together to bring about the healing of someone, whether it's physical or emotional or any other way. But if we start seeing that prayer is our making ourselves available to God, you will see a transformation in your prayer life. And you will see things change, and you will see God starting to use you because you are available. You will experience his will. His will unfold in your life when you are available to him. So be attentive to his word. Just read it regularly and often. Make worship your response to God, your personal response to his presence and power in your life, and pray with the aim of making yourself available to God. In Christ, our future is secure. And God can include people in his plans because he knows the hearts of those he calls. He knows the hearts of everyone. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. He knows who is and who isn't available. He knows whose hearts are available. And he invites them into his plans and reveals his ways. He shows them his ways because he knows their hearts. He knows that they will follow. Those whose hearts are hardened and unavailable, he tries to soften. You know, he's not about going around trying to punish people. He softens us. He guides us through discipline, directly, constantly through his word, through his own still small voice, and sometimes through his faithful and chosen servants, he directs and guides us. Sometimes he calls us and leads us to himself through our struggles and our hardships or circumstances. But know this for certain, that God wants you to be included in his good and perfect plans. Because apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. That's not a warning or a threat. It's an invitation to live life to its fullest and to enjoy God forever. So our future is secure in Christ. This end of the year, this beginning of a new year, people think about, should I make some New Year's resolutions or not? Maybe you already have some. But a couple of resolutions for you to consider, for us to consider. First, for those of us who are followers of Christ and whose lives and futures are therefore secure in him, consider becoming more available to God in this new year. Consider saying, here I am, Lord, to whatever it is that he has been revealing to you through his word, through faithful servants, and through prayer. I know that most people who have been Christians for a while are hearing stuff from God all the time, especially people who are faithful like you are coming to church every Sunday. You're offering yourselves to God, and God is speaking in some way. Consider saying this year, here I am, Lord. Stop putting off what you know God wants you to do or to change or to give in your life. If you are bored with life, live by faith, because faith is an exciting adventure. Secondly, for those who may be searching for security in life and for the future, consider saying yes to God's gift of new life. It is a gift that includes complete forgiveness of all your past mistakes, even your past rejections of God. All you have to do is admit that you need to be renewed and forgiven. believe that Jesus is whom God said He is, that He is the Messiah and the Savior of the world, and choose to follow Him. That was an A, a B, and a C. Admit you need to be renewed and forgiven. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and choose to follow Him and to be available to God and His will and His plans for your life. Once you say yes to God's will, and you receive His gift of new life in Christ, your future is secure. I want to end with a prayer that Paul gives, an exhortation that Paul gives in Philippians. Because a question I have and a question that faced me in looking at this passage and affirming that my future is secure in Christ, the question that comes to me is, so then why do I worry so much about the things of the world in the future? The Apostle Paul has an instruction for us in that. He writes in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 9, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the gift of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, the Messiah. We want to, more than anything in this coming year, make ourselves more available to you and your eternal plan of redemption. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. For those who have been seeking renewal in their lives, God, I pray that this day, this year, even this moment, hearts would be open to receive your gift of forgiveness and renewal. That security of a wonderful, blessed, eternal life and future in your will would be a gift that would be received here in this place and in person's lives today. In Christ's name, amen.